The scripture reading today is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 977. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy who was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The word of the Lord.
Our scripture continues in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, reading verses 1 through 7. St. John writes this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who was seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.' This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, break the silence of heaven and speak to us. With that same powerful word through which you created all the universes and gave us life, speak to us through the word of Scripture that you have inspired and the proclamation of that word in the music and in the singing and in the preaching. Help us to know this day that we have met with you. And you have met with us in Christ's name. Amen. In our sermons this fall, we have been thinking together about the Christian life in terms of a journey, a spiritual journey in which we travel along life's path with Jesus as our guide. And along the way, God uses all the bits and pieces of the journey to mold and shape our lives, to accomplish his will through us so that we grow in faith and character. We don't become stagnant, but we grow in faith and character and become agents of God's kingdom here on earth. Sometimes this journey is just plain hard. Last week, guest preacher Todd Bolsinger spoke of the Corps of Discovery led by Lewis and Clark in the early 1800s. And he mentioned the time when they came to the Lemhi Pass in Montana, thinking that on the other side of the pass, they would look down on the Pacific Ocean. But instead, they saw 300 miles of the Rocky Mountains. And at that point, they realized that their maps were wrong and the canoes which they had relied on were pretty useless and that they had a lot further to go than they had imagined. And so what they decided to do was to create new resources and to come to depend upon Sacagawea, a young American Indian mother, whom they would never have relied on in the same way had they not been passing through this kind of a crisis. And a whole new relationship developed there with new solutions to the problems that they faced. Of course, they could have at that moment, in that moment of crisis, decided that they'd had enough. They could have said, no, we're not going to do anything new. We're just going to quit. We've had enough. The wind knocked out of them by this view of the mountains that lay ahead. But instead, they chose to let these pretty awful moments, for that's what they must have seemed like, they chose to let these moments become transformative moments in their lives. Moments in which their mission actually began to come to fulfillment precisely because they didn't remain stagnant. They chose to change and to face the reality in which they found themselves, forced, as it were, by the situation to acknowledge that it was a new day and new methods had to be chosen to make things work. And 3 months later, as we know, they accomplished their mission. Sometimes the spiritual journey with our Lord Jesus Christ is just like this. It can be plain hard. It can be filled with setbacks. It can be difficult. And when those moments come, what we've seen in the last few months is that Jesus finds it critical for us to know that he wants us to travel not just with him, but with other traveling companions in flesh and blood like ourselves. He wants us to be surrounded by others who are on the same journey, so that they can help us when we're in a predicament, and perhaps just as important, we can help them. Sometimes we think, there's nobody I can help. What can I do with my life? But there is always somebody who needs you just as much as you need them. And when we go it alone, we miss that. We not only miss the help, but we miss being the helpers, the Jesus that other people need along the way. So Jesus wants us to make sure that we have traveling companions along the way. He also wants us to make sure that we just don't go rushing ahead without slowing down along the way as well, like a bulldozer, keeping on going. No, he says, slow down along the way, because only then will you have time enough to listen to what God really wants you to do with your life and to receive from God the power and the energy that God wants to give to us. Jesus himself was busy. But he also made time quite deliberately, and you see this repeatedly in the Gospels, to slow down, to stop, to step out, to pray, to read, to chat with others, to listen for God's voice, and to be in worship as you are today, to be in worship with the community week by week. This was a part of his life, and when we follow him, this is an essential part of what we are to do, to be still before the God who longs to keep on giving us his wisdom and his power and his energy and his breath, his life, flowing into us. But it so often only happens when we slow down along the way. If Jesus needed this, surely we do too. So this is what we've looked at in recent weeks, difficulties and challenges on this journey that God calls us to pursue, and the need to surround ourselves with traveling companions, and the power that comes when we make slowing down a habit within our lives. And then today what I want us to consider is this, the power that comes from what lies ahead just around the corner. The power that comes from what lies ahead just around the corner as we look around the corner to the future. Let me give an illustration of this. I don't know if you've ever turned off Wisconsin Avenue down Lowell Street. You may not even know where Lowell Street. You may know where Cafe Deluxe is or Cactus Cantina, but whether you know where those things are or not, it doesn't really matter. But if you go in Wisconsin and you turn down Lowell Street and you go down to 36th Street, and if you turn your head to the right as you come to the intersection, you will see something marvelous. You will see something amazing, one of the most amazing sights I know of. Nothing prepares you for this moment. Off Wisconsin, down Lowell Street, looking round the corner in 36th Street, and all of a sudden, round the corner, towering over you is the National Cathedral. You can't see it till that moment. The houses are not that tall, but they're tall enough that you don't see a thing until you come to the intersection, and just round the corner, all of a sudden, in all its magnificence, in all its grandeur, in this overwhelming moment, it comes out of the blue. For me, at least, it takes my breath away, but it also gives me energy. I go back to this point again and again. There's the moment of initial surprise, and I've taken that away from you by telling you about this. But I go back to it again and again, because every time I turn my head, it's still there, and it's still amazing, and it's still empowering and refreshing to me. And then I keep on going to whatever else I was doing or wherever else I was going. I'm not coming just for that, and I'm not coming to linger long, but that moment of seeing what's around the corner does something powerful to me and for me. And when I drive with somebody else, I'm in the neighborhood, I say, do you have a moment? Can you come with me? I want to show you something, because I want to see that same reaction in their lives as well. I'm sure, though, whether it's in this particular place or in some other, that all of us have had that kind of an experience. It could be local, it could be national, it could be in some exotic place around the world. You've just turned a corner somewhere, you just come to some place, you turn your head and you go, oh my, and something stunning is in front of you, and it takes your breath away. And then it brightens your eyes and brightens the moment and fills you with a sense of energy and a sense of life. And this is especially important and especially moving when our batteries are depleted and the lights are low and something happens to lift us up, this unexpected event just round the corner. When this kind of thing happens, I believe that God is very much at work. In fact, I believe that God has placed those kinds of experiences in our lives, awesome, overwhelming, renewing moments, to function like a foretaste of heaven. Or let me put it like this. Heaven is actually the ultimate round-the-corner experience. Round the corner afterlife, just beyond death, round the corner, there is heaven. And when we get there, when this moment occurs, I believe it will be absolutely stunning, beyond anything we've ever imagined, an everlasting wow that never grows old. And God wants us to do right now what we will do when we get to heaven, to allow something to happen inside of us, to allow the moment to energize us for whatever it is God has in store for us. Right now, it's to be here. And right here and now, not just sitting around waiting to go to heaven, God wants to energize us by the future, by this glorious, assured future that God gives to us in Christ, to do what we need to do right now, no matter what it is or where it lies. Inspired by God's assured future, inspired by the glory in some kind or another that God lets us have hints of right here and now. Sometimes, sadly, when we think of heaven, or when I think of heaven, but I think others have this same experience, heaven is somehow underwhelming, not overwhelming. The visions that people share of heaven, for me at least, don't always inspire me. Now, for some people, and on some days, this does inspire me, sitting around floating on a cloud playing a harp. There are days in which that would sound actually quite nice. But there are other days when I say, oh, that'll get boring pretty quickly, and so it's not a vision which inspires me along the way to find a huge amount of energy. But when we look at the pictures of heaven in the pages of Scripture, I do find plenty in those visions that are powerful and that do have this sense of wow, enough of a sense of wow and awesomeness to infiltrate the present and to give energy for the present. When Jesus speaks about heaven, for example, he speaks about heaven in terms of a banqueting table and in terms of a party. This is one of the major images in the story of Jesus, Jesus attending parties. And then saying to us, when he speaks about communion, that this is a foretaste of the gathering, the great banquet that God has in store for us in heaven, where all the saints truly will be present. Think of the greatest party you've been to that you didn't want to end. Well, that's what God has in store for us, and a whole lot more than that. And this table here, this communion table, it's just a little taste of the future, which is a gift of God to inspire us to live in the present. Or there's the Apostle Paul's view of heaven, where he teaches that when we die, we don't just blend back into the great cosmos, into the great spirit of the age. If you were to summarize, or if I were to summarize what I think is the most common view of the afterlife, which is out there for those who believe in some kind of an afterlife, it would be actually a throwback to the Greek Stoics of old. It is this idea, and you can see it in some movies, in some literature, that when we die, somehow our spirits blend back with the great spirit of the universe. This is not the Christian view of what happens after. The Christian view, according to the Apostle Paul, is that we will retain our individual identity, our individuality forever, in new bodies, renewed forever, and with a new character revitalized forever. When you think of some souls on this earth who are so wonderful to know because they always have energy which, when you're in their presence, it flows from them. What if we're all like that in heaven? And the weariness of our bodies is gone, and the weariness of our souls is gone, and there's something powerful that emanates from those who are around about us and from us thereafter. For me, at least, this is a powerful thought which gives energy to the present. And then there's the image of heaven in the book of Revelation, where it speaks about a new heaven and a new earth and a new city, the New Jerusalem. In other words, when John in Revelation speaks about heaven, there's something very earthy about the heaven he speaks about. It is not merely this kind of vague spiritual existence after we die, but there's something concrete about it. There's something of the nature of the cosmos about it. Universe is of infinite interest forever. If God has placed within this universe infinite interest right now, heaven will be that plus. And the same is true of heaven as a city. When we think of the great cities in the world, our own city, or San Francisco, or Paris, New York, wherever it may be, and the infinite interest and creativity within them, heaven is no less, and far more than all of these things combined. These are powerful images of heaven, and their intent, in part at least, is to pull us out of whatever weeds are sucking the life out of us, and to give us a new perspective, a new breath of fresh air, right here and now, the future, impinging on the present and empowering us in the present to keep on the journey wherever that may be with God. Karl Marx, of course, argued that religion, especially the hope of heaven, turned people into escapists, people who just sat around waiting to die, doing nothing to resolve the evils and injustices of this world or make the world a better place, but just hanging around waiting to get to heaven. Well, I'd have to say about that, what I have to say about that is this, that I'm certainly waiting to get to heaven, and I hope you are too. That should be a part of our lives. And I'd add that for some people in this world who don't have anything like what we have, for whom life is hell on earth, and there are some people who face that hell on earth, I think it's wonderful that we hold out to them a hope of something wow that lasts for eternity, because of what they've faced right here and now. There's nothing wrong with that, my opinion at all, except that God doesn't want us sitting around doing nothing when we can do something. In fact, the major impact of our belief in heaven is not merely the sitting around waiting, as we read about it in the pages of Scripture, but it is the power of that future assured hope to give us energy to do anything and everything with powerful zeal while we have time here on earth. So we live in the present with power because we know that that future is awesome and it belongs to God and He wants us to share in it too. This is how it worked for Abraham in the Old Testament, of whom we read in our scripture reading in Hebrews. Abraham's role in God's story was to become the founding father of God's ancient people, Israel, and by faith to be our founding father as well. He is held up in the pages of Scripture as an example of the kind of faith that you and I need. But for him to fulfill his role, he quite literally had to go on a journey with God, to a land that God would show him but didn't tell him ahead of time where the destination would be. He had to leave everything he knew behind, and everyone almost he knew behind, in order to head out on this journey. He had to leave what for him was the civilized world to head into the boonies, into the sticks, wherever God wanted him to be. And this must have been hard, but he was able to do it. He was able to let go. He was able to live with a great deal of uncertainty, able to live life fully in the present, precisely because he believed that round the corner, by faith, but round the corner, God had his future fully taken care of. And that future was awesome and powerful and wonderful. So in Hebrews 11, we read this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going, for he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. If you have this in store for me, Lord, and it's assured, I'll do whatever you want right here and now. Give me the energy to keep on going right here and now, because one day I know that you'll bring me safe and sound to that final destination. This is not pie in the sky when you die. This is power for living right here and now, whatever we come across in the journey. Same thing is true with our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the future that empowered him to do what he did for you and me. He came to earth to be our example in the way he lived and by what he taught. And he came to earth to die for us as a sacrifice for our sins. But this could never happen. It could not happen unless he embraced the path of death in gruesome fashion. Death on a cross. Death that was a death of torture. He had to face excruciating pain, both spiritually and physically and spiritually, for you and me, cut off from human beings and cut off from his heavenly Father by the sins that he carried in his body on the cross. He could easily have screamed, "No, I'm not going to do it," just as Lewis and Clark could have stood up there on high and said, "Well, wait a minute, we're going back home. We're not going to cross over all of this." Jesus could have said, "No, I will not do that." But we know he didn't. We know he did it for us. He went ahead. He did it because he loved us. No question, he was driven by love. But what Hebrews also tells us is that he was driven as well by what they say is the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, Hebrews chapter 12, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he believed that beyond the cross, just round the corner, beyond the cross on the other side of death, God would have the final word. That just round the corner, God was sitting on his throne. And that though it seemed as if the powers of evil were triumphant, the powers of injustice were triumphant, pushing this man who knew no sin to death, yet round the corner, God still sat on the throne, and there was no power that could conquer God's power over death, and that Jesus' life and his death were safe in the hands of God. And with that knowledge, he did what he did. He fulfilled his journey for you and me. Jesus, empowered by what he believed about the future. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews goes on to say that this is the way we must think as well. If this is the case with Jesus, if this is the case with Abraham and with many others as well, this is how we need to think, that just around the corner, there's not only the great city whose architect and maker is God, there is not only the unshaken throne of God, and there is not only the resurrected Jesus whom death could not keep bound forever, but there is also, says Hebrews, a whole host of people like us, God's saints, friends of Jesus Christ, who have completed this journey and are now indeed with God in heaven, and who, as it were, surround us as if we were in an amphitheater and we are on the field playing the game, and they are shouting on your behalf and my behalf, inspiring us to keep the faith on the path that God has set for us, cheering us on. Hebrews 12 begins like this: "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance, not walk, not stumble." The writer of the letter to the Hebrews has been talking about those who are stumbling along. Let us find energy so that with perseverance we run the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. My friends, I believe that what's round the corner is not only a gift to which we are to go and which God wants to give to us by faith, not because we're good, not because we earn it or because we deserve it. None of us do. It's a gift of God's grace. And when we come with open hands, God says, "This is what I want to give to you." I not only believe that it is something to which we are marching and moving and God will give to us in the future, but that when we know that that future is assured, God will also give to us a strength to live in the present on whatever path God has called us to live, that other people do not have, to know this future, to glimpse it in all the bits and pieces of life where God gives us glimpses of heaven, and also in the picture of heaven in Scripture. To know this is to have a sense of power and the presence of God, which every single one of us needs in order to be the people that God wants us to be, to fulfill the mission that God wants us to fulfill right here and now on earth as in heaven. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God." May God empower each one of us to finish the race, to run the race, to stay on the path with all the energy and power and might of God that he longs to give to you and me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, wherever we are on that path, be with us on it. Help us to lift our eyes above the path, though, to see your future. Bring into our lives, in different places, through different people, glimpses of glory, of awe and wonder that are intimations of heaven, and of the assurance that you will hold on to us forever. So may we live as your faithful servants, here and now and forever. Amen.